Upcoming, we have a very special experience that we are working hard as a staff to prepare for you called the Pursuit Project. Everyone say the Pursuit Project. The Pursuit Project. Now say it like you mean it with an extra emphasis on the P, the Pursuit Project. So this is something we've developed here as a staff. We are working hard. The whole team is working hard to prepare all the elements to this. It's going to be the first time since I've been here that we have done together an all-church study, we're calling it. So we are inviting and encouraging everyone, every one of you, including all the people that aren't here, so you're going to have to go tell them about this for us if you could, all the people of Westgate to join together in a study around the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. You're going to leave the study with a really, really solid understanding of the events of those two books. But even more than that, we are going to use those books as a framework to talk about our experience as Christ followers in today's day and age, when the world around us, the culture around us, is aggressively moving away from Jesus. We're going to talk about what it would look like to pursue the heart of God in the midst of that. There's three components to this study. Sunday mornings, that's this, okay? So for 11 weeks in a row, starting on September 13th, like Pastor Kevin said, that's our kickoff Sunday. For 11 Sundays in a row, we're going to be preaching through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and the Sunday morning worship service, including the sermon, is going to be the setup to the rest of what that week has to offer. So there will be a theme, there will be a text that sets up the other two components for that week. So the other two components are, we're calling them the individual pursuits. Isn't that cute? Because nobody wants to do a devotion. Ugh, how boring. We're going to do pursuits, okay? So we're going to give you, on the 13th, we're going to give you a book, a spiral-bound book that's going to have the whole experience worth of devotions in it, okay? And there will be three devotions, three pursuits a week. It'll be a little bit of reading and then some reflection questions for you to do on your own. Nobody really knows, but we're suspecting these are going to take somewhere around 30 to 45 minutes each, okay? So start thinking about your schedule. Okay, there's football Thursday night, Sunday night, Monday night. That leaves Tuesday, Wednesday. Okay. Think about how you're going to work in your time, your schedule, to do those three pursuits per week over the course of the 11 weeks. And then the last component is a really, really important one, which is that there's going to be a group study curriculum that goes along with each week's theme, and that'll be in the book as well. So everyone will have access to it. But what we would like to do is start getting those groups formed and arranged right now, okay? So if you're in an existing Bible study or small group, your homework today is to text your group leader or call your group leader and say, hey, we're doing the Pursuit Project, right? Not, are we doing the Pursuit Project? Say, hey, we're doing the Pursuit Project together, right? And they'll say, yes, of course we are, right? If you're not in an existing small group or Bible study, we would really appreciate if you would go online and sign up. It'll walk you through how to tell us what times work for you, days, what you're looking for, those kind of things. And actually, that's right on the homepage now. So you go to the homepage, click on the picture that looks like this, and it'll take you through those steps, okay? The goal of the study really is to help us take a significant step forward spiritually towards the heart of God. The people of God's people in the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, they're in exile in Babylon. And the story of Ezra and Nehemiah is their return from exile and their rebuilding of the Holy Land, of the city of Jerusalem. And what we are as a culture is we are away from God. But we need to notice that. And there are some significant lessons that can be learned about how we can go back to the heart of God. And it's going to challenge us, I think, push us individually and as a church in some really, really awesome ways. Okay? So that's as good of an explanation as I can give. All right, because we're still hearing, like, what is that? What's it called again? What are we doing again? What's that going on? And I get it. It's new to you, and it's summertime. But if you have questions or you don't understand, please come grab someone on staff, and we will explain it to you. Actually, oh, this is the coffee right here. Go ask a staff person to explain it to you just so to watch them have to do it. That's exciting. You're welcome, team. That's great. And they'll be able to do that just fine. If you have any questions, please let us know, okay? Feel good? Yep. Yes, feels good. Luke? Yes. Feels good. Woo! Okay. So your action step is to what?
Ask a staff.
No, the other one. To what? Sign up for a small group. That's right. You nailed it. Good job. Okay. This is good. Here's one way to think about the pursuit project and think about our soul business for today. All right, we've talked about this a little bit before. Pastor Kevin's talked a little bit about this. Peter's talked a little bit about this. But we've got these two ways that you can think about a spiritual journey, okay? Two ways that you can think about Christianity, you might say, or following Jesus. One is what we would call a bounded approach, a bounded approach. So if you have Jesus in the middle, this is the way a lot of people think about Christianity. Oh, yikes. We'll get there. How's that? Does that feel good?
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, that looks nice. Okay. One would be a bounded approach. Okay. So if you want to follow Jesus, we start out here, and then we need to make the big moment or have the big thing, and we need to know all the understanding of how it works and whatever, and then eventually we find ourselves in here. And once we're in here, then we're all so happy together because we're following Jesus and we are in the in club, in the group, okay? Now, that is not entirely wrong, okay? But it is flawed. It is a flawed way of thinking in many ways, okay? So instead, what we talk about sometimes is a centered approach. So instead of thinking about how am I in the cool club or am I out of the cool club, all we have here is the person of Jesus at the center. And then we ask ourselves on a daily basis, seasonal basis, whatever it may be, am I moving towards the center or am I moving away from the center? Am I in my devotional life, in my spiritual life, in the choices, in the way I'm living, am I moving closer to the heart of God, to the person of Jesus, or am I moving away from him? A centered approach. And why this is helpful is because then we can kind of rid ourselves of some of the like club language. Like, I'm in the club, they're not in the club, so I'm going to go. Like, that's where the bounded approach starts to become a little tricky. So the pursuit project, for example, is not so much about how to be a better Christian or Christ follower, so much as it is helping us to work through what are the barriers, what are the challenges for us individually and for us as a church from constantly moving closer and closer and closer to the heart of God, to the center of what this is all about. Being thinking in a bounded way thinks like I'm in, so I'm good, right? Grace will cover up my little mistakes and whatever. Centered thinking thinks, wow, it feels good to be close to Jesus. I want to be even closer. I want to be even closer to him. And if that picture doesn't quite do it for you, then you can just always use the Pizza Ranch method. You know what I mean by the Pizza Ranch method, right? Oh, come on. No, you guys know what I'm talking about. Okay, fine, I'll explain it. Pizza Ranch is this all-you-can-eat pizza buffet, okay? And you go into a Pizza Ranch, and it's amazing because they specialize in pizza and fried chicken, like classic combo. It's amazing. You walk into Pizza Ranch, and you pay, and you go through your... You guys have been here before, right? No? Luke, I would never go to Pizza Ranch. You are missing out. I'm telling you. They play Christian music. It's awesome. It's amazing. Why are we talking about this? Oh, you don't know yet. That's right. Okay. Here's why. You walk into a Pizza Ranch, and you go in, you pay for your order, you sit at your table, and then you eat all the pizza and the chicken and the whatever. But really, the whole time you're at Pizza Ranch, you're only really thinking about one thing. The only thing you're really thinking about is this big, like, table warmer thing that's at the very center of the restaurant, okay? So the tables are over here, and the pizza's over here, and on the center of this, the whole restaurant, is the dessert table. And every time you're walking by to get your chicken or your salad or whatever, you're kind of eyeing the dessert table to see if there's good cactus bread out or not. Have you had cactus bread before?
Yes.
It's the best dessert pizza in the history of food, you guys. I'm not getting a kickback, nothing, nothing. I'm just telling you truth. I'm here to preach truth to you all this morning, and this is the truth, okay? This dessert pizza will change your life. And so really the whole experience of being there is really centered around how soon you're going to be able to go have the cactus bread, okay? Right, if you know, you know. You, my people, I see you out there. You're nodding, right? So that last 3 minutes was all to say, you don't walk into Pizza Ranch and start celebrating the fact that you're in the restaurant. Like, no. You're celebrating the fact that you're getting closer to the cactus bread, which is at the center of the whole experience. Okay? There you go. You guys, I have to live with this brain all the time. All the time it's in me. It's crazy. Here's a couple personal stories about bounded versus centered thinking, okay? When Hillary and I, we got married in Fargo, that's where I'm from, I was doing my seminary and I was working at a Lutheran church, really amazing, wonderful, wonderful Lutheran church there that I grew up in, and I was leading the middle school ministry there. And then we got married and I was coming towards the end of my seminary time, and God very clearly called us to go away from Fargo, to go find something new. And so we went on this journey of exploring and trying to figure out where God wanted us to be. And he led us to another wonderful church in Illinois, Bloomington Normal, Illinois. Interviewed with them. We went and visited the whole thing. And I took on this role as the junior high pastor at a big church down there. Now, this church was more like in like the evangelical stream of the world, part of the restoration movement, if that means anything to you. So it's like a pretty like Baptist-y evangelical church. Again, a wonderful, wonderful church. So we're getting ready to make this move, having both grown up Lutheran, both been baptized as infants, and we're getting ready to go take on this new staff role there. And, you know, we sign the contract, we buy the house, we're getting ready to move, and then as we're getting ready to head down there, my would-be boss, his name is Charlie, awesome, awesome dude, the young adults pastor there, calls me and he said, "Oh, we just noticed one thing." He said, "In order to be on staff here, you actually have to be baptized by immersion. That's just like a rule we have." I was like, okay, cool. That's no problem. Like, we kind of wondered if that was going to be the case. We knew we were kind of moving from this stream over to this stream, so that's totally fine. We can do that or whatever. But then here's how it went. So I got there and, like, moved in on a Friday, and, like, by Saturday, he was like, "So when are you going to come in and get baptized?" I was like, okay, we can do it today if you want to. So I like went there and it was like kind of dark and we like snuck into the sanctuary. Like, don't want anyone to know he hasn't been baptized yet. And then like FaceTimed like Hillary and my parents and then like sleep like secret public declaration of faith. And like, it's like, so like it was special in the sense of like, doing a little dance. Yeah, clearly it's not special. Like, meaningful, I guess. Like, we're taking this step in life. But really, it was like a check the box kind of moment, right? Like, they had put this boundary in place that one of the things, if you want to be in, is you have to be immersion baptized. So we're going to do that, even if, like, spiritually speaking, it's a little whatever. Okay? That's one example of a bounded way of thinking. A centered way of thinking, here's my illustration for that. Back in 2024, the leadership board here and Pastor Kevin invited me to go start discerning and processing with the Lord about whether I was interested or open to the idea of becoming the new lead pastor here at Westgate. And so they encouraged me to take a week of space, so I did that. I asked my parents if I could use their lake cabin for a week. I did that, and I found myself out alone with the Lord for 4 days, just kind of praying through it. I was reading this book that was really wonderful. I was doing some devotional work, some scripture reading. And I found myself out on a boat in the middle of a lake with no one else around and just having this experience where I felt like God just kind of joined me there. Have you ever had that type of experience before? I felt like God was like in the boat there with me, helping me to see what he wanted for me and what it would look like for me to pursue this new journey. And there was nothing particularly religious about that. There was nothing anyone ever told me I had to do about that. But in that moment, I felt really, really close to the heart of God. And so, all that to say, we don't want to be focused so much on the rules that tell you what it looks like to be close to God. We want to help you, day in and day out, be finding ways and experiences, however that might be for you, to actually be close to the heart of God, to actually spend time with him, okay? That's the Pursuit Project. It's also what today's psalm is about. Today's psalm, let's do a little soul business, right? That's what the series is called, soul business. Last 2 weeks, we talked about kind of the issues of like discouragement and finding hope. Last week, we talked about suffering and finding hope. We're stepping a little bit away from that today. And I want to talk a little bit about our behavior, okay? This is Psalm 15, our choices in life. This is a psalm of David. David writes these words. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what's right, speaking truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Such people will stand firm forever. Such people will stand firm forever. So you've got this question here, this really key question, really one of the most significant questions I think we can ask ourselves spiritually. Who may worship in your sanctuary? What does it take to be in the presence of God? Who may enter his presence? And then it goes on to describe this list of behavioral rules, experiences. So it says, don't those have to lead blameless lives and so on. My question is this. When you read words like this in the Bible, do you read them from a bounded way of thinking, or do you think of them from a centered way of thinking? Because the way we've been trained, many of us who grew up in the church, is to think in terms of bounded. Meaning, this question David's asking is, who may enter in your sanctuary, Lord? Well, that must mean that some people doing the right things may enter his presence, and other people doing the not right things may not enter his presence. You're either in or you're out. But the reality is that what David is describing here is the opportunity that we have to draw closer to the Lord. It literally says, those who enter his presence. It's about being allowed to be close to Jesus and stay close to him. Do you realize how much of a privilege it is that God invites us to be in his presence? Do you realize how much we tend to take for granted the fact that he allows us to come here and worship him? Do you realize that his holiness is so far above and beyond anything we've ever experienced in our lives that we're lucky to just even kind of approach this God of the universe? It is a privilege to be in the presence of the Lord. Another psalm says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give him thanks and praise his name. So what does it look like to be worthy of being in the presence of God? Well, you just have to lead blameless lives and do what's right. Okay, cool. We've been playing Guess Who at our house. You can guess who with like the board and all the pictures of the people. You look at this like verse 2, like those who lead blameless lives and do what's right. And I'm looking out at all of you and I'm thinking God would be like, knock, 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 knock. And me too. We do this with all like legalistic, like law, moral, ethical stuff in the Bible, whether it be the Ten Commandments, or when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, when he says, surely it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than to enter into the presence of God. We do this with everything. We think about it in a bounded sense. So we think, okay, God is saying you need to do a certain amount of things, right or wrong, in order to be in. And then we realize, okay, well, I don't do those things very well, so that must mean I'm out. And then we get bummed out, and then we get to hear this sermon that says, well, Jesus forgives you and lets you back in, and then you go back into your regular life, and you do a bunch of things that make you feel out, and then you have to come back to Jesus and say, well, you let me back in, and then he said, and it's a vicious cycle that we go through, especially when the hang-ups that we're talking about are really serious. Heavy stuff, the scrolling and the websites at nighttime, and the substances and the situations and the greed that just continues to just hang its hooks into our hearts. We get into a vicious cycle of assuming we're out, but then Jesus lets us back in. But I just have a question for you. As you think about things like the Ten Commandments, things like a list of behavioral things that David puts here, Maybe God put all of this behavioral stuff in the Bible to actually help us be closer to him. I don't know if that's a new thought for you or not a new thought, but maybe God put things like this not to shame you or to make you feel out, but to actually help you be closer drawn into him. Maybe that's what it's all about, that obedience to the laws and the rules and the expectations of God is not about obligation, it's about opportunity. It's not about obligation, but about opportunity. So we look at this list. He says to speak truth from sincere hearts. Okay? Well, I can go into my daily life and lie my way through, manipulate my way through, maneuver my way through. But in doing that, I know that I am distancing myself from the way God would have me live with other people. Or he says, refuse to gossip. Okay. I could get attention for myself and make people like me more because I know how to speak bad about the people over there. But I know that in doing that, I'm actually distancing myself from the way God wants me to treat other people, or harm my neighbors, obviously, speak evil of my friends, obviously. He invites me to despise flagrant sinners. We've got to be a little careful with that one. Probably a sermon in itself about despising flagrant sinners. But obviously, the whole, like, God wants us to be in the world, but not of the world, right? There's a difference between going to, like, show love to people out there and building relationships with anyone, no matter what they might be caught up in, versus, like, embracing it wholeheartedly. Like, wow, I feel great. It's so exciting to be a part of this party culture or whatever it might be out there, right? That's what I think he means by despise flagrant sinners. Got to protect ourselves on some level. We can honor each other, keep our promises even when it hurts. All of these things are opportunities to live a life that allows us to stay close to God, to live a life that allows us to continue to be in his presence day in and day out. Notice that all of the things on this list that David writes, all of these are about the way we interact with other people, the way we live our life. The answer to the question, who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord, has nothing to do with like religious piety. Has nothing to do with practices. It doesn't say, well, as long as you go to church, like most Sundays, as long as you do your daily Bible reading, whoever has the most Bible verses memorized, that person's going to be closest to God. All of those things are good. All of those things are the things that we do when we are in the presence of God. But when we're talking about whether we are allowed to be in the presence of God or what it looks like to be in the presence of God, he is giving us an opportunity to live a life that is worthy of being in the presence of God because of God's holiness. David knows that the closer you are to to God, the cleaner your life will be. If you would accept that statement. David knows that the closer you are to God, the cleaner your life will be. And it actually is a different kind of cycle. It actually works in reverse too. The cleaner, it's the best word I have for it today. The cleaner your life is, the more consistently you will feel close to God. That's certainly been my experience. In the seasons when I am caught up in things that I know I shouldn't be caught up in, where I'm focused on things that I know I don't need to be focused on, sure enough, those are the times when it's hard for me to have a real personal, friendly conversation with God. Because I'm carrying all that shame and baggage in there with me. Right? That's the dynamic of the relationship here. Maybe you've experienced that for yourself. James writes it this way. This is going to sound like a rebuke of sorts, but what if you thought about it as an opportunity? James says, "What's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world." Now, the reason that I believe God led us to go here today is because the things that I find people really wrestling with are things like discouragement. We covered that a couple weeks ago. Things like suffering and pain. We covered that last week. But honestly, the most common thing that stops people from growing close in their relationship with Jesus is the weight of their own sin. Is the hidden stuff that all of us carry inside that we know feels gross and wrong. And we naturally assume God is thinking, that's gross and wrong, so you are gross and wrong. And that is a very, very common barrier for people, spiritually speaking, from entering the presence of the throne room of God, entering his courts with thanksgiving. And we as church people, Christian people, love to present ourselves to each other as we've got it all together. I don't have any of that junk in my life. You can search my browser history and you'll find nothing but good things, right? We've got this culture, this tone amongst each other, where so long as people don't know about it, then I don't have to deal with it, okay? But then we carry that into our relationship with God, and it causes big, big hurdles for us to be close to him, in our presence with him. So what James is saying here is he's not dumping, heaping shame on top of you. He is pointing out the fact that you have a choice to make every single day. With every choice you make, you have a choice. Are you going to draw close to the presence of God who invites you to be close to him? Or are you going to find your way caught up in the ways of the world and assume that that's just the way it has to be? I picture the prodigal son when I think about this. That story, if you picture that father as the presence of God or the Jesus figure in that story, he stands firmly at the center of the story. The father stands there, and he is ready to receive his son if he ever comes back close to him. And the son chooses to go away, to move away from the Father. And the further away from the Father he gets, the more chaotic and gross his life becomes, until the moment when he realizes he's never going to figure it out on his own, and the only way he can break through is to go back to the Father, is to go back into the presence of the one who loves him. And when he does that, he leaves the gross behind, and he goes into, the Father runs down to receive him, invites him in, invites him in. That is the opportunity that exists for every one of us. The Father rejoices when that wayward son comes home. And I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what you've got going on in your heart, in your mind, in your life that is making you feel far from God. But like Ms. Beth said with our communion this morning, God is ready to receive you back. He is ready to rejoice with you when you turn around and pursue him and search after a life of following him. And in this way, David says, such people will stand firm forever. Would you stand with me for a moment? And I'm going to take us through about 2 minutes here of guided prayer, okay? I'm going to hope that today is an opportunity for you to reset a little bit, to remember that the doors that Jesus Christ opens are wide open for all of us, that no one is judging whether you're in or out or whatever. It's just a matter of going after him. So would you pray with me for a moment? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love that is promised us through Jesus Christ. I continue to be amazed, God, that you look at all of the sin and the darkness and the distraction of this world from those that are trying to follow you, from those that don't even know you, and somehow, some way, you keep your arms open wide. You continue to offer this opportunity for us to chase after your heart. And when we do that, Father, our lives will look more like the life of Jesus. So, Father, hear us now in our hearts and in our minds as we lift up before you the hurdles and the hang-ups that we know are keeping us far from you. And starting today, Lord, would you give us strength? Would you give us boldness? Would you give us courage? Would you give us grace to turn our backs on the things that want to draw us from you and instead fix our gaze on the cross of Jesus Christ, who when his blood poured out, when he gave up his life, he washed us clean of all of those things. And when he rose again, gave a promise to his people that we can stand firm forever in the presence of God. And we thank you, Lord. It is with thanksgiving and praise that we thank you for the opportunity to be your followers, the privilege of being in your presence. And I ask now, Lord, that you would bless each and every one of us. Guide us in our steps, in our choices, in our decisions, in our relationships, in our pursuit of the heart of Jesus, and bless them as they go. In Jesus' name, all God's people agreed and said,